tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Mankind will either put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind. That is the fact of the day in which we live. The good news is mankind, while not able to put an end to war, is going to have war brought to an end in spite of himself, not because of himself. The best news you could possibly hear is that a world government is going to come to bring about the vast reforms that are so urgently needed all over this world to bring about everything that everybody really wants. We can call it peace, happiness, prosperity, abundant well-being, a utopian, splendiferous time where everybody has practically everything they really need, and I'm not talking now about luxuries, but the requirements of life, where the problems of this world are continually and completely solved and buried once and forever. This is such a utopian idea, however, so envisionary, so impossibly remote and far-reaching, that most people would immediately say, what on earth are you talking about? You know that it's never going to be possible to give the good life to everybody, even in America, let alone all the other nations of Europe. You know, when you stop to think about it, you can't even imagine it happening to Asia, to Africa, India. If the millions and millions of people in Asia, and India especially, had the same numbers of automobiles, the same numbers of all the goodies that Americans have, with our 90-plus energy slaves waiting to do our bidding at the flip of a switch or pushing of a button, then they would have enormously worse pollution problems than we've got, and the total impact on the life support resources of this entire Earth would receive an additional staggering blow. When you get right down to it, our whole set of priorities are so weird, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Americans want more. They're so filthy, rich, all of us are. I am, you are, the chances are. People living in little old clapboard, unpainted shacks with television antennas protruding out of the roofs, and I've seen them in adobe huts over in the areas of some Indian reservations. Am I saying they shouldn't have a television set? No. I hope they got one. I hope they're watching this program. I'm saying that if we in America could get for one instant, and Canada and other northwestern European countries, could get for one instant any concept of the incredible disparity between what we have, simple things like gutters, curbings on our streets, simple things like running water, electricity, simple things that we take for granted, and realize that most of humankind does not enjoy these things. Yet we find people in the $25,000 per year bracket who actually feel they're terribly underpaid. We see sports figures who are able to entertain people. And apparently on the epitaph, on the tombstone, when they go the way of all flesh, it's going to say, he played a great game. You know, you begin to wonder sooner or later, when are they going to make one that says he worked a good work? But that's another subject I can come back to at some time. We're so filthy rich. We're so incredibly blessed. And our priorities are so incredibly wrong. What are our goals? Why, in America, our goals are not even necessarily to give the rest of the world what we've got. They are more to hang on to what we've got and to get more of the same. And to expect the rest of the world to go starve in quiet and peace and leave us alone. They're not to have wars, but on the other hand, anybody with a brain in his head ought to realize that as long as you're depending upon human physical government, as long as you are keeping God and the existence of a divine, all-wise creator being out of the picture and out of your consciousness, then you had better be protected. And if you're going to make man's arm your dependency, as the Bible talks about kings that are not saved really by the multitude of their forces, etc., which is the truth, but we just don't know that, then you better come up with the second best. It's like people ask me about, well, what do I think about America? And I say, look, among human physical governments, there isn't any government, any country on the face of the earth I'd rather be in. It's just that that's second best. As long as it's got man in the picture, it's going to be a miserable mess. And they say, well, what about bureaucracy? What about the system, as we call it, of checks and balances and the vastness of government? You know, one outfit which is put together to watch another, which is watching a third, which is being watched in turn by the first. And sometimes you begin to wonder about all this bugging and this spying and people in government spying on each other. Yet on the other hand, if it weren't that way, if there weren't enough checks and balances, you begin to wonder, well, where would it go? So I have to say that as long as man insists on keeping God out of the picture, that I don't know of a better system, though I can see all sorts of things that might need to be improved in a purely human and physical sense. But our national goals are not clearly defined. There isn't any transcendental singleness of purpose for which America or Canada strives. Oh, I know Canadians want to create a new Canadian identity, and I know Americans don't want to get in trouble in any more land wars in Asia. They don't want to get involved with Russia in the Middle East. They don't want to get undercut and undersold and therefore have terrible attacks on the dollar. They don't want embargoes and sanctions and maybe eventually a trade war, which simply means we can't buy or sell in markets abroad. We don't want to hear of factories going out of business, but we don't want factories polluting our landscape. We say, Mr. McNamara, this is back during the days of the McNamara offense, long since, you know, many administrations come and go. But during that time, in a very severe cutback, we said, go ahead and stop the war, reduce the war, de-escalate, Vietnamization is great, but don't close down my military base because that's where my family is clothed and that's where my meals come from, and I want to get a Maserati someday, and I'm thinking about a boat and a camper and lots of vacations, and we got little goodies that we can't even pay for now. We're in hot water up to our upper lip. We owe the furniture store, we owe the appliance store, we are paying rent, or we're buying, and we're in hock for the automobile, and our kid just smashed the motorcycle, and besides that, Henry had 6 weeks off last week because of injury, and his Blue Cross had inspired. The way people tell it, when you really get down to it, it's the wart on your thumb. It really is. It's the wart on your thumb, the tracks in your pansy bed, the kid with the stuffy nose. It's the wife who slipped in the kitchen that day. It's the boy with abrasions on his knee from the tricycle, and it's what's on the food, and it's the price of meat. And it's the matters of personal physical health and our own daily way of life, and we want people to get out and leave us alone to live it happily. So we have no transcendental goals. We're thinking about what goes into our mouth, what's put on our back, the car in which we drive. We're thinking me, myself, and I, here and now. And yay me, I love me, forever. And may the rest of the world, the old song said, let the rest of the world go by. May the rest of the world starve in peace and quiet. Unfortunately, I've got some bad news. America lives in a community of nations. We're only one nation among many, many nations. And we have an incredible responsibility which we have thrown to the ground and trampled underfoot. We're a nation that ought to know better. Because we print, distribute, translate, buy and sell more Bibles than any other civilization the world has ever known. And in those Bibles are the very sources of our national identity. And in that book is the great national purpose for which we ought to be bending every effort to tell the entirety of the world a message that was brought to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago about the way to world peace. What we ought to be doing about it is living an example and then preaching and teaching a message. But we've got no business doing either until we turn around and repent and find the truth of God. Decide we're going to prove it one way or the other, as I've done this series in the past, and prove whether there is a God and prove whether or not the Bible is His Word, and then quit compromising with it. Either believe it, or if we can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. People that turn their collars around backwards and say, Christ was a great man, we're willing to forgive him for all of his mistakes. He got carried away because he said he was coming back. He got carried away when he gave us the analogy of the young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return, like a coronation ceremony, and said he was going to rule the world. But you know, he did say, turn the other cheek. And yay, thank you, Jesus. And he loves us. Oh, praise you, Jesus, they say. And he was a wonderful man, and he died for us. Oh, bless the Lord, they say. Yeah, they bless the Lord and turn their back on what he said. They laud, praise, wildly acclaim his personality, and trample his message underfoot. They love him as a person and reject his commands. They will not accept him as their boss. The good news I have to give you is, Jesus Christ is going to come to rule over your life, whether you want him to or not. And I do not mean in your heart. I do not mean as a result of some movement. I don't mean anything having whatsoever to do with man, the machinations of man, the reasonings of man, the governments of man, or the movements of man. I'm saying the literal, living Jesus Christ of Nazareth will rule this world, and he's going to rule you. And he's going to rule me, whether we like it or not. And the thing of it is, when that rulership comes, no matter what we think of ourselves, no matter how tough we are, some people get to thinking they're so indestructible, even bullets can't bother them. Let me tell you, I don't care how big, how brawny, how tough, how self-sufficient, how chic, how blasé, how well-traveled, how intelligent, how skeptical, sardonic, sarcastic, sneering, caustic, critical we are, we're going to just love it when Jesus Christ grabs us by the nape of our neck and shakes the daylights out of us and makes us happy.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposite to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is absolutely not the real Jesus. Request this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Who was this Jesus Christ of Nazareth? People honestly don't know. I showed you the last couple of times that people do not know when he was born. I can prove that he was not born on or anywhere near December 25th. Christmas is utterly pagan to the core. It's not my fault. I wasn't here when Christmas was adopted gradually and came into the Western world, complete with some of the ancient pagan heathen customs of the Druids, early Germanic races, and other things out of Egypt and borrowed from Romans and Greeks. It's not my fault they called Tuesday the day of Tuesday instead of the third day of the week, as it rightly should be. I didn't make it that way, but the pagans did, and we perpetuated it. We live with it. We got the signs of the zodiac and crabs and lobsters and signs on the ceilings of our public buildings. Shouldn't have said that. That kind of got me. But anyhow, we've got pagan symbolism all around us, even in national monuments, and we don't know why. It's about time we looked into it and found out why some of these things. Ask why. Why do not people observe what Jesus plainly said and commanded, which is to commemorate his death? So they don't know when he was born. They don't know the method of his birth. The Bible plainly says he was begotten of the Holy Spirit, that it was literally a miracle. Well, human birth by itself is a fabulous miracle. If you believe, and if you believe the Bible you do, in the God who made the universe, who made the sun, who keeps it burning, the helium-hydrogen process, and the other way around, that is like a giant, well, it really is like a hydrogen bomb exploding in so many billions of tons of expendable energy every single second that in 1 second the sun uses more energy than all of humankind with his loaders and scrapers, bulldozers, machine tools, and explosions, has used or utilized in terms of horsepower or the ability to do work since man first trod the earth. I believe in that God, the God that created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So it does not stretch my imagination because I'm just a little clod of earth. I am a product of the soil. I occupy space. I have one little tiny spot in which I can live and exist. I breathe the smog-laden air and I subsist on things that come out of the soil just like you do. And what I think doesn't make a bit of difference. What I believe, the notions I might get are utterly unimportant. They don't even faze God. I couldn't change God's mind if there were 10 million people that stood around and said, "Yay, Garner Ted." It wouldn't make me anything. It wouldn't do anything for me. What I think, what I reason, what I rationalize is utterly unimportant. But what God says is. It is the truth. I know that it's the truth, and I feel that I'm commissioned to tell you it is the truth. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the most misunderstood, maligned, ignored human individual who ever lived, and he was human, although he was born of God and became divine by a resurrection, that Jesus Christ has been enigmatic because people are not willing to look into the source. They're not willing to read the book to find out about what he did. So not only do they not agree on when he was born or on the method of his birth, but they don't know why he came. Now, I talked at the beginning of this program about coming vast global reforms, about the need for world government, about a message that came to this earth thousands of years ago, about 2,000 years ago now, of a coming world-ruling government that will solve all of these problems and give humankind a veritable paradise in which to live. But that's the message Jesus brought. And people don't seem to realize he came for several purposes, one of which was to preach the good news of the coming government of God. In other words, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's Bible language. But people have a habit of adopting gradually changing ideas about the meaning of words. I'm asked, do you believe in an apocalyptic religion? And people think apocalyptic means cataclysmic. Will you please look it up? It's merely a Greek word that means revelation. If somebody asks me that and he is completely irrelevant, uneducated, and illiterate where the Bible is concerned, be he reporter or newscaster, I feel duty-bound to educate him a little bit. That doesn't make me smart. I had to learn it. I wasn't born. I didn't have a rattle and say, apocalyptic means, you know, it had to be fed to me. I had to find it out somewhere. I don't just get this from absorbing it through my skin. I had to dig it out, and I have no corner on the market. But people are virtually proud of biblical illiteracy, which is silly. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's all through the Bible. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. Now, this is the very first words about his message. This is right at the time of the baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. It's right at the time when he is still in the process of calling his disciples. It's at the very earliest beginning of the Galilean ministry, clear up in northern what is now called Israel. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew's gospel calls it kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John all call it kingdom of God. They are reporters who are eyewitnesses when you put all of their messages together, which is done in a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, which I don't have right here with me, but you can turn back and forth in interlinear references in a Bible and you can find out. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. The word has been watered down to where people don't understand what it means. It merely means good news. The good news, but it's advanced news. Why? Well, because Jesus plainly showed that his kingdom wasn't going to come right then. Time and again. Notice in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Who are they? His disciples. They didn't understand until later when they received God's Holy Spirit. They thought he was a great man. They were willing to follow him to the death with all the braggadocio and the heroics. You know, Peter grabbed him one time by the shoulder and said, not so, Lord, they're not going to kill you. He said, get you behind me, Satan, because you're savoring the things that are not of God but are of men, and you don't really know what's going to happen to me. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear, and so he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he showed by this that he was going to be absent, but he was going to come back. This is the parable of the pounds, of the distribution of money, which in this case was merely symbolic of responsibility, a calling, a commission, and an accounting at his return. And he did say, yes, the same Jesus that people worship, use his name today. He said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Verse 27, your Bible, Luke 19. That's what it says. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's one reason why he came. There were several others, and they're equally important. And almost no one seems to know what they were.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Jesus came for practically every purpose except what people seem to think. He came to preach the good news of the coming government of God to the world as a witness. That's the second thing people don't know. He did not come to preach that good news to get people to join him. He didn't come to convert the world then, and he's not trying to do it now. And I'm not trying to do it now. And anybody who tells you there is a great struggle going on, who tries to paint the devil as being far more powerful than God, like you got this soul factory going around, and the devil's got everything going for him. He's got all the babes in bikinis, he's got the loud blaring music, he's got the Saturday night honky-tonking, and to hear some types tell it, he's got drinking and dancing and card playing and smoking and all that carousing and tomcatting around, and cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women. And the devil's got everything going for him. He's got all the sounds, the sights, the kaleidoscopic colors. He's got the clothes. He's got the Maseratis and the sexy sports cars. He's got the trips abroad. He's got cigarette smoking and pot and H's and Bennies and Reds. He's got speed. He's got anything you can name. From the simplest little vices of people, like a cup of coffee, all the way down to mainlining horse. And to hear them tell it, God's really losing out. I mean, people seem to think there's a struggle going on. God, on the one hand, is frantically trying, and he's got his henchmen out there, and most of them are sick. They sound kind of feeble. Won't you come and give your heart to the Lord? And I don't know. I've met a lot of businessmen. I've met government officials. I've met military people, and I don't know. I don't see an awful lot of people who go for that kind of language. You know, you see the guy on the bar stool, the second martini for lunch bunch, and he turns around, some evangelical type might come in and try to slip him a little brochure, Are You Saved, Brother? And he probably turns around with jaundiced eye and said, What, me saved? Saved from what? I got it made, he might say. I got two cars, a swimming pool in the backyard, my kids are getting up now, I got a good job, I'm making lots of money, I can afford to sit here, I got a status symbol. I got an indoor bathroom in my office. I'm clear up on the X floor of the great office building. I've got all kinds of people who run around and do my bidding. I get me a paid vacation once a year, and I got an expense account. What do I need to be saved from? Well, about all the evangelical type can come up with is say, death, you know, you're going to die. But people are practical. They're realistic. People don't really turn to God except when they're in trouble. They got that ulcer. Their lung is being taken out with lung cancer. Or they're in an automobile wreck and they've been injured. And then the doctor says, only God can save you now. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe for one instant that there is any contest? There's no struggle. There's no contest, because this is another major thing for which Jesus came. It's a major thing which happened a long time ago. The contest was over prior to the beginning of Christ's ministry. The great battle was fought in a desert place when Jesus Christ of Nazareth fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan the devil came to try to overthrow him by every temptation he possibly could. And with the power and the Spirit of God, Jesus overthrew, completely counterworked every attempt of Satan the devil. That's one reason why he came. You ever heard that preached before? Have you ever heard it preached before that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to this earth to depose a present world ruler who has been allowed to remain temporarily in sway, who is called the God of this world, but that Jesus came to disqualify him, yet not yet quite remove him? Did you ever hear that one told before? Well, it's in the Bible. It's exactly the story. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. And a little later on it said in verse 24, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus came to qualify as world ruler, and he came to disqualify the present world ruler. But he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom not to convert the world, but as a witness to the world and a witness against the world as much as to the world. That is an absolute fact of your Bible. It says it over and over again. And it ought to be such good news to us to understand that people in China don't go to fry forever and ever in a burning, crackling, spitting hellfire, suffering the pangs of agonies to exquisite and excruciating torment for all eternity. What kind of a God is it these people believe in? When God Almighty says a man just dies, he goes to the grave, which is what you and I both know, he stays right there, as Job said, until a resurrection, as Paul said, until a resurrection. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it says. If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits knows which are Christ at his coming. Why don't you get that story? Why don't you hear that message today? Well, I thank God there's one avenue open where you can hear that message. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That doesn't change the message. The point is you've got to hear it. No matter what you think of it, no matter what you decide to do with it, God Almighty wants you to hear. Well, the rest of it's entirely up to you. You need to write for this brochure that'll be delivered to your door as quickly as we get your letter. And it's called The Real Jesus. I've done some programs where I have exposed the false Jesus of society, the traditional historical hoax of the long-haired, effeminate Jesus who I say and the Bible says never lived, never walked this earth. The real Jesus Christ did. What was he like? What did he look like? What were his personal habits? Did he always sleep out of doors? Was he a vagabond, a hippie? Did he have long hair? Was he easily recognizable in a crowd? Did he wear a halo? Did he have a long white robe? Did he always go about on a tiny donkey? What about this Jesus of the Bible? Not tradition, not philosophy, not just historical assumption, not personal opinions of ours, but straight from the shoulder Bible answers to the question, who was, who is the real Jesus? This booklet entitled The Real Jesus is free of charge. And while you're at it, you need to write for this brochure, Enoch and Elijah. Where are Enoch and Elijah? You've heard me say time and again, the Bible does not say anywhere that the reward of the saved is heaven. Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Remember the booklets then. Where are Enoch and Elijah? Just mention the booklet on Enoch, and it's spelled E-N-O-C-H. E-N-O-C-H, Enoch, or Elijah, both of them, whichever you want. We'll know what you mean. And also the booklet on the real Jesus. We'll send it to you by return mail, like to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong. Sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.